start this up. God continued to allow David to reap the results of his sin. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed on the front lines. He was guilty of adultery and murder. God, in his mercy, did not. He was guilty of the, or worthy of the death penalty. But God, of course, had made a covenant with him that his, that he would be king and that his seed would follow after him into eternity, into the kingdom. But David, of course, even though he was forgiven by God, he had sowed seeds. You know, we reap what we sow. He had sown some pretty evil seeds. And if you recall, when Nathan approached him, confronted him, and told the little parable of the man that had the ewe lamb, that was like a family pet, even slept with him, and some big shot came through town, wanted to have a feast, and stole his little ewe lamb when he had several of his own. And David got very angry when he heard about that, and he said, that man needs to die. Now, that was going a little excessive. It wasn't a death penalty thing, but he was required by the law to not only replace that ewe lamb, but do it fourfold. And so what we're seeing is God repaying David fourfold. He had already lost the newborn baby. He lost his son Amnon. And now he's going to suffer at the hands of his son Absalom, who, not in this chapter, but later, will die because of his usurp the throne. And so he would die. And then David's, one of his chief counselors, sided with Absalom and deserted David. I think his name was Ahithophel, if I remember right. And he's going to die as well later. So David, even though he was forgiven of God, he paid dearly, continued to pay dearly for his sin. But in spite of that, in spite of all the suffering that David was going through, David was still a man after God's own heart. He still believed God. He still trusted God. He still submitted to the will of God, no matter what, because he knew whatever happened to him that was hard, he deserved it. He deserved it. He knew that. And God was still very much at work in his life. We're going to look at three kings this morning. Number one, Absalom. Absalom, Israel's self-appointed king. Absalom, Israel's self-appointed king, verses 1 through 12. George, you read 1 through 6, okay? Who will read 7 through 12? 7 through 12. Billy? I appreciate it. All right, go ahead, George.
Said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilboa. While he offered sacrifices, the conspiracy grew strong, for the people of Absalom continually increased in number.
All right, thank you both. In verse number 1, after David and Absalom were reconciled, Absalom, of course, was a fine-looking young man. Everybody just thought he was the greatest thing. As I read about Absalom, I thought about that newly elected mayor in New York with the big smile, young man, good-looking young fella, speaks with the tongue of an angel and has the heart of a devil. Being a communist, and of course he's deceived the people, they bought into his lies, and they're going to pay the price. Mm-hmm. Absalom was exactly like that. Amen. He could talk a good talk. He had all the answers. He had the gift of schmoozing. He was a politician. And he proved that by, first of all, what he did in verse number 1 was a slap in the face of David, because he prepared him chariots and horses. And of course, Moses, all the way back in Deuteronomy, had warned them about horses and trusting in the strength of a horse and chariots rather than in the hand of Almighty God. But it was a sign of royalty when a king, or in his case, he was a prince, had chariots and horses, and they had 50 men as runners to run before him. These were symbols of royalty. So already Absalom is planting the seed of him ultimately being king. At this time, many commentators say that David's health was failing. He wasn't ancient, but he was getting up in years. And that's why it appeared that he was not at the gate conducting any kind of government or any of his men. There we go. It's just the beginning of a fun day. So Absalom decided he was going to sit at the gate. That's where they conducted government. There in Jerusalem, obviously, he was able to have free rein now. So he stood beside the way of the gate, and the men would come, because the men were the ones involved in conducting this government. And his goal was to win the hearts of the men, to sway them away from David and toward him. So if somebody had a controversy, had some kind of case, and they needed to be resolved, they would come to the king for judgment. So Absalom, in the place of the king, at least in his mind, he said, "Of what city are you?" And the servant said, "Of one of the tribes of Israel." So he began the process of settling disputes favorably by the ones that brought the case, telling them that what they wanted to hear and giving them what they wanted. And then in verse number 3, Absalom said, "See, the words that I've spoken, they're good and they're right, and there's no one that will hear you of the king. There's no representative of the king here, so I'm here for you." Basically, he was saying there is no one here to help you with your disputes from the king downward. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge, that someone would appoint me judge in the land, that if anybody has a suit, a case, or a cause or needs judgment, might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Literally, I would justify him. And it was so when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance or to prostrate themselves, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So he again was working at winning the hearts of the people. He's being very cordial, very friendly. I'm sure he had a big smile on his face, and he was working his magic. And in this matter, dealt Absalom with all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And you know as well as I do, people are fickle. They can be with you 1 minute and turn on you the next. They can hug you 1 minute and stab you in the back the next. Think about all that David did for the nation of Israel. I mean, he was a hero. Absalom was a politician. Big difference between one that talks the talk and one like Absalom was not only a politician, he was a celebrity, wasn't he? That's basically what he was. He was winning the people by his smooth words and his good looks and his promises, even if they were false. In verse 7, it says, it came to pass after 40 years. That 40 is impossible. David only reigned for 40 years total. So most commentators say that it should have been translated four. Four. It came to pass after 4 years. The 4 years was either from when he returned from Geshur or when he reconciled with his father. So it'd either be four, if it was from when he reconciled from his father, that would be a total of 6 years from the time that he was in Geshur to the time he was back. For thy servant, so he goes to his father, and he said, when I was in Geshur, I made a promise to God that if he brought me back to Jerusalem, that I would serve him. And so I want to go down and offer sacrifices and honor that vow that I made to God. And David, of course, was very excited about anybody that wanted to serve or follow God. So he went along with it. He said, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. And of course, he was from Hebron. He was born there. Absalom was. David, of course, was first anointed king at Hebron when he became king over Judah first, later, of course, all of Israel. And so, obviously, many would have known Absalom if he was from Hebron. Many would have known him. Probably was able to win many hearts there in that region. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Literally, Absalom is king. So he forms a conspiracy. And since David allowed him to go to Hebron, there would be those that would think that David was okay with all of this. Maybe David was, because of his age, and he appeared to be battling illnesses. Maybe it was David's plan that his son Absalom reign with him. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. For the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, it's possible that Ahithophel, who was the grandfather of Bathsheba, of course, he was not pleased with what David did with his granddaughter. So maybe this was part of his plan to get back at David for what he had done. So Absalom did all of this, going down to Hebron to plan his revolution. Absalom was cunning. David was, I got some, thank you. I just finished one. If I suck too many of them, then I'll have a stomach ache. So I got to either cough or hurt. But thank you. It'll pass here in a minute. It's just drainage. All right, so David, of course, he was a great warrior. He was a great king. Honorable man for most of his life. Couple of very serious errors in judgment. He was a hero. He was a brave man. He's a man after God's own heart. But one thing he wasn't was a good parent. And we've seen that in leadership. We've seen that with Eli. Here we see it with David. Probably because he was so busy doing his thing that he didn't have time to spend with his kids. And when you don't have time to spend with your kids, you can expect disaster. And so David was paying the price. He babied Absalom big time. All right, so that's Absalom, Israel's self-appointed king. Keep in mind that Absalom had royal blood from both his father and his mother. But even though he had royal blood, he had no character. As I mentioned, Absalom even won over the heart of Ahithophel, who was David's most capable counselor. And yet he joined Absalom. He joined Absalom in the insurrection. So that's number one, Absalom, Israel's self-appointed king, verses 1 through 12. Secondly, David, Israel's God-appointed king, verses 13 through 23, who will read 13 to 19. 13, let's make it 13 to 18. Who will read those? Gary?
Okay.
And then 19 to 23. 19 to 23. Volunteer? Anybody going once, going twice? Miss Becca. All right, go ahead, Gary.
And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king.
Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness.
All right, thank you both. Anybody have any questions about what we've gone over so far? Or comments or words of wisdom that you could share?
Did you say that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba?
Uh-huh.
Okay. That's interesting.
It is. It is. And I think no doubt he had some negative feelings toward David over what he did to his granddaughter.
Something about Tai, I guess that's how you pronounce his name.
Yeah,
Tai. Even though he was a foreigner, he recognized David for who he was. And how God appointed him.
No, we haven't got there yet. You're supposed to be making comments about what we've already covered.
But that's something I noticed about that when I read it.
Okay. So you're working ahead. That's good. That's not bad. That's good. I appreciate that. But yes. Yeah, he was a Gentile. All right. Any other comments, questions? Anybody? All right, so this is number two, David's Israel's God-appointed king. Absalom and Ahithophel were ready to act. The trumpeters and the messengers were in place. They were ready for the signal, and when the signal occurred, the word would quickly spread that Absalom is king. He reigns from Hebron. Verse number 13, a messenger came to David and told him the news which possibly saved his life. Again, God was in control of what was happening. Number one, under David, Israel's God-appointed king, David moved into action, verses 13 through 16. He ordered his family, he ordered his officials and his bodyguards out of Jerusalem. And I think the reason he did that, not just to save his own life, but to save the city. Remember, he had done a lot of work in Jerusalem. He had moved the capital from Hebron down to Jerusalem. And no doubt, by the way, there probably were many in Hebron area that were not happy with that. They would have held that against him. And so he wanted to keep Jerusalem from being attacked by Absalom and destroying what he had rebuilt or built and improved. And also, he didn't want hundreds and hundreds of innocents to die just because Absalom was coming after him. And so he left. And the servants pledged their loyalty. Verse number 13. Came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. If you want to write down next to verse 13, you can look this up. There are many psalms that David wrote during this period of time, like he did when he was chased by Saul. One of them is Psalm 3. You can write Psalm 3 next to this. You can read it this week if you get a chance. And it really, it shows the heart of David during these very difficult days. Thankfully, he turned to the Lord. And again, David had done so much work in Jerusalem, he didn't want to end up with a war there and destroy the city and kill many innocent people. That's what verse 14 is all about. The king's servants in verse 15 said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint or choose. And so he left with all of his household. It would have been extensive. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And later, I think it's in the next chapter, Absalom will violate his father's concubine. And when someone would do that, they were basically telling everyone, I am now the king. I am now the king. That's going to happen in chapter 16, later in the chapter. So basically telling everyone, I've taken over. I'm the king now. In verse 18, by the way, they stopped at the last house in the suburbs of Jerusalem, the very last house. They stopped and rested there. Verse 18, all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites. And there were lots of heights and kites and mites and tights that were involved here. These were mercenary. The Gittites were the mercenary soldiers from Gath. So they were Philistines. There were 600 of them. The others were foreign mercenary soldiers of David that were loyal to him. And the king of and the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, why are you going with us? Why don't you go home and remain with the king, for thou art a stranger. Go back to Gath. Evidently, he had recently joined David, but he was loyal with David, for David. And in chapter 18, we'll see how he's going to repay this man for his loyalty. He's going to give him command of part of his army. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, talking about a short period of time, didn't literally mean yesterday, but a short period of time. Should I this day make thee go up and down, wander with us, see where I may go. You don't know. I don't know exactly where I'm going to go. Return thou and take back thy brethren, Mercy and truth be with thee, or loving kindness and truth be with thee. So he said, you go ahead and go back. You're not obligated to keep going with me, traveling about, wandering about. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Does that remind you of a woman in the Old Testament? Who's that remind? Yeah, there you go. Good job, Billy. Ruth. Naomi was going to go back to Israel. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess, and she said, oh, no, no, where you go, I go. And that's paraphrased. Where you go, I go. If that's where you're going, that's where I'm. Now, the other daughter-in-law stayed, but Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. So David said to it in verse 22 to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And then verse 23, the whole country wept with a loud voice, the king as well. They passed over the brook Kidron, which is a brook that runs north and south on the eastern side of Jerusalem, separates the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And so they passed over, which leads us to, let me give you the rest of this outline underneath number two, David, Israel's God appointed king. Number one was David moved into action, 13 through 16. Secondly, David mobilized the forces, verses 17 to 22, as they escaped to the northeast, opposite the direction of Hebron. And then, number three, David moved by tears. David mobilized the forces, 17 to 22, and then verse 23, number three, David moved by tears. David wept for his son. He wept for the people that betrayed him, for whom he had done so much. And certainly David at this point, if he had not already, realized that this reconciliation with his son Absalom involved no admission of guilt on the part of Absalom, nor did Absalom repent. His heart was the same. He had never changed, never admitted anything. And David basically let him get away with it. Leads us to number three, Jehovah, Israel's sovereign king. And I think I'm not going to start this, because this will get us all the way through chapter 16, verse 14. I want to do it all in a chunk, okay? Questions or comments? But through all this, David never lost hope.
You said Ittai was from Gath?
Yeah. He was a Philistine. They were mercenary soldiers from Gath.
That's where Absalom went and hid out?
Absalom went to Geshur.
Geshur.
Yeah. Okay. That's where his grandparents lived. And so he went to Geshur with his mother's parents. And that's where that second, I said he had royalty, of course, with his father David, but also his grandfather was king of Geshur.
Now, what was Absalom's mother's name?
Who?
Absalom's mother's name?
Absalom.
Absalom.
Oh, Absalom.
Absalom.
If you hadn't asked me, I could have told you. Bill, you know the name? I can't remember the name. I'll let you look it up and you can report next week. Yeah, it was one. I don't remember which woman it was. Yeah. I should have all that memorized, but I don't. Back in the day, I would have, but I'm old now. I don't remember everything. Anybody else have that problem? Just me? All All right, let's go over the prayer. Let's continue to pray for the church. I really want to see next year be the greatest year. We don't know how many years we got left or days. Not just talking about life and death, but the fact that the Lord could come back at any time. And wouldn't you like to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? So let's pray that we got half of our people that attend are not members, and I really want to see people start joining, because joining means commitment, and it means love, and it means I'm with you. So I'd like to see more people join, if that be the will. If it's not the will of God, if he wants people just to attend, then so be it. Pray for our nation. As Gary prayed, we got a lot to pray about. Trump could find a cure for cancer and it would be rejected because of Trump. So pray for him, pray for safety for our leaders, pray for wisdom for our leaders, pray that the house will get moving. We'll continue on another year like this, we're going to lose the house. You guys agree with that? We are in serious trouble. So pray for our nation, pray for Israel and Ukraine. Nigeria, Sudan, they're not the only ones that are suffering at the hands of Muslims. Who Muslims, by the way, even if they claim to be peaceful, if they go by the book says either convert or kill infidels. So if you're part of an organization that believes in the Quran and that's your guide, then you're putting your stamp of approval on it. Even if you would not yourself kill somebody, you're approving of those that do. Would you agree with that? That's what the book says.
Yes, sure.
I'm a Muslim, and the book says that I'm supposed to kill or convert non-believers. So I'm not pleased with... we got a lot of Muslims that are getting in our government. That bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, it bothers me.
We're being taken over from the inside.
Yeah, England already has. Well, I think by 2030, they're going to be in minority, if I'm hearing right.
I sent that email. The thing a lot of Americans don't realize, and I learned this from where we were in the service, is that Islam is a form of government.
It is.
In combination with Sharia law, is a form of government. It's not a religion.
Well, it's a religion, but it's not a religion alone.
Right.
Yeah, and it's often very violent and unpredictable. That's the thing, it's unpredictable. You don't know. Pray for law enforcement and ICE. Pray for our missionaries, Mark Rhonda and her mom. How's your mom been doing?
She's been doing okay. She did have a little, she rolled out of bed the other morning and had a cut.
Oh. She's amazing. What about Mark? How's Mark getting along?
He joined us yesterday for our Thanksgiving, and we had a good afternoon.
Excellent. Good. Excellent. Been praying for him a lot. Pray for Darlene. Talked to her this week. And, I kind of wasn't really talking. It was whatever my voice. I don't know. I'm surprised she could hear me, but I wanted to call her. She was doing pretty well, so keep praying for her. She's amazing. God is amazing. Pray for Ronnie and his great niece, Marissa. Nancy, pray for her health. She's going to have a procedure done. Kathy's eyes, she went to her appointment on the 25th. They didn't fix it. They just basically, I guess it was like an extra appointment? She has to get they have to get approval from the insurance company. So waiting on a date to get that tear duct taken care of. Annadale, everything was okay?
Well, I officially got it from the doctor, but what I can understand from my chart, everything seemed to be okay.
Excellent.
It's not okay, but saying it's okay, but something's still going on with my leg.
Well, they better get on it. So continue to pray for Annadale. Rebecca Dawson. They took care of that. Now, did they do all the skin cancer?
Yep.
So that'll work on all of it. Excellent. Well, good. She's got some special cream she's going to put on it. Pray for J.R. Timmons, whose son died last Friday. Not this, the one before. Jerry Earl, whose niece died. George's aunt, Barb Hazard, kidney cancer. She has surgery on the 26th of January. Pray for Virginia Walters, who started dialysis. Miller family, child has medical problems. Got a text from Tim this morning that the family is sick, so the Butlers won't be here today. Pray for them. Pray for Bill Gardner with cancer, has surgery this Tuesday. Sherry is traveling back on Wednesday. I crossed her out because I thought she would be back. Sorry.
That's okay.
But you put her back, so that's good. I thought that when said traveling next week, I guess I should not have assumed that she was going to be back by. Okay, so she's traveling back on Wednesday, so pray for Sherry. Jackson and Wyatt traveling back to college. Can't believe Jackson's at college. I can't believe that. I had him when he was just a little tyke. I mean, he's just a little. Time doesn't wait for anybody, does it? Yeah. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Hello, Miss Lori.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm doing great.
Excellent.
I got a report from the cancer doctor.
Excellent.
Everything is great.
Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Father, we're thankful that we can count on you. You are a great God. And you are so good to us. We're so undeserving, but yet you continue to pour out your blessings upon us. Your mercy is new every morning. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you love us beyond what we could ever imagine. We thank you for that unspeakable, indescribable gift of Jesus that we celebrate this time of year, especially the birth of our Savior. We're thankful, Lord. And Father, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you, upon Jesus, as we anxiously await the return of our Savior to rapture us to be with himself for all of eternity. We ask, Lord, that you touch the bodies of these we called out to you, those that need healing. We pray if it would glorify you and be according to your will that you would heal them. We pray, Father, for those who will be having tests and procedures. We pray that you would guide the doctors, give them wisdom, and, Lord, guide their hands if surgery is involved. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. We pray, God, your comfort would be very real to them. And if they do not know Christ as Savior, that through this time of difficulty and tragedy and loss, that they would come to know you before it's too late. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to the hearts of those that are preparing for surgeries. And, God, give them the strength they need. And, again, if they don't know Christ, I pray through this they'd come to know him. We pray you'd bless the coming hour. Thank you, Lord, that you got me through the first one, and pray that you would still my coughing, that I'd be able to communicate without disruption the word of truth. Lord, please minister to our hearts. We want to be encouraged. We want to be challenged today, and we want to see that lost sinner that might be here today be drawn to the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior and his love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got a full 12 minutes. Can you even imagine? What are you going to do with 12 minutes? It's crazy. Just crazy.
What's this bunch that's taking over Minnesota?